Brother Aaron's wife, welcoming you to today's edition of Fresh Fire Ministries. I hope that you've made your plans to stay with us for the next 30 minutes as we once again worship the Lord through the old-fashioned preaching of His precious Holy Word. I would like to remind you that the Fresh Fire Ministries radio broadcast is a listener-supported faith ministry, which means we are dependent upon the prayers and financial support of our listeners, just like you, to pay for airtime and production costs associated with this ministry. My husband and I take no salary from this ministry. In fact, we are financial supporters just like you. This is simply a labor of love for us. So if you enjoy these programs, I encourage you to become a financial supporter with us. No amount is too small and none is too large. And remember, all financial gifts are tax deductible. Also, we would love to be in service with you. I ask that you prayerfully consider having Brother Aaron come and preach for your next homecoming, revival, men's meeting, or even a regular Sunday service. It would be his honor to come. To correspond with us, you may call us locally at 706-302-9162 or toll free 1-800-511-9536. Our email, freshfire@mindspring.com. Or you may visit us on the web at www.freshfireministries.com. And always the regular mail, 1141 East Main Street in Hogansville, Georgia, 30230. Thanks for tuning in today. Now here's my husband, Brother Aaron, to tell you about today's broadcast.
Thank you, sweetheart, for another wonderful introduction. I appreciate that so very, very much. And I'm glad you're a part of this thing we do call Fresh Fire Ministries. And I know that people like to know where you and I are going to be at each week so they can join us whenever possible. Let me make you radio listeners aware that on Sunday night, the 30th, April the 30th, at 6 p.m., I'll be preaching revival services at the Church on the Rock in West Point, Georgia, over on Givens Circle off of 29 back behind the West Point Motel. Invite you to come be with us, 6 o'clock this coming Sunday night at the Church on the Rock on Given Circle, West Point, Georgia. Going to have a good time. You come be with us. Okay, today you're going to hear a sermon that I recorded, preached and recorded last week at the Pine Grove Church down in Opelika, Alabama. This is where my good friend Pastor Mark McCarty serves. Anyway, we had a great time there with them, and I hope you enjoy the sermon today. It's entitled Quality and Excellence. Hope you get a blessing out of the message today. In the passage of Scripture that I read, Paul very clearly places an expectation of quality and excellence upon the work we do for Jesus Christ. First, he said, whatsoever you do. How many of you are like me, can remember a little rhyme that your mother or your grandmother taught you that goes like this? No matter the task, large or small, do it well or not at all. Paul understood that there are no unimportant assignments in the work of God. You may sit in your pew today and you say, well, I'm not a preacher like you, or I'm not a singer, or I'm not a pianist, I'm not a musician, I'm not a teacher. Listen, I don't care what you may be doing for the Lord. I want you to hear me say again, Paul realized, and we need to realize, there are no unimportant assignments in the work of the Lord. Everything is important. And as Christians, we must apply this principle first to ourselves and then as to others. He said, whatsoever you do, nothing is unimportant. But then he says, do it heartily. Paul understood the importance of attitude and excitement. Amen. Attitude and excitement. Be 100% sold out to what God has called you to do. It was Roberta Flack who said, the situation you live in doesn't have to live in you. Oh, amen. Now let me repeat that. It was Roberta Flack of all people who said, the situation you live in does not have to live in you. What makes the difference? Attitude makes the difference. What a powerful statement. She is saying that in most cases, we human beings are the masters of our own fate. You see, we have a choice in how we want things to turn out. The quality and excellence of our lives is not determined by the circumstances that surround us, rather by the Jesus who lives in us. And it's attitude. And I want to get somebody excited this morning to know that it's not, your life is not determined by the bills you have to pay each month. Somebody help me a little bit. Your life is not determined by the ailments that we have. Amen. I think I mentioned it here last time. I want to mention it again. You know how to know when you're getting older? When you sit around with your friends and you play medical procedure poker. Amen. I'll see your colonoscopy and raise you a heart stent. Somebody help me just a little bit right here. Amen. And you begin to talk about things that you ordinarily wouldn't have talked about a long time ago. You come up to somebody and say, hey, brother, how's your colon doing today? Moving on, I done got sidetracked. But listen, I want you to hear what I'm about to say. It is that which lies within us, what we truly believe is possible, our attitude that is of the utmost importance in our lives, not those things that surround us. We have a choice. We have the power to rise above any and all circumstances we face in life. And we can do so just as long as we don't allow the negative circumstances around us to reside in us. Amen. How many of you this past week had bad things happen to you? Hold your hand up. Yeah. Things you'd just rather not have to deal with, huh? Yeah. Well, you mean you're still in church this morning? You know why you're here? Because those bad things don't determine who you are and what you do. Amen. Somebody said, well, I don't understand why bad things happen to good people. And I don't understand why we call ourselves good people. Amen. Bible said there's none righteous. No, not one. How could a loving God do that to somebody? Let us ask, I heard Bodie Bachman say this. Let's ask it a little different. How can we, knowing the thoughts we had yesterday, we had some bad ones, if we'll be honest. How can a loving and a just God not have French fried us in our sleep last night? Amen. Anything above that's grace, and that ain't on my notes. I got to move on. But listen, in Proverbs 23:7, King Solomon said it like this. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. It's our attitude. It's not what happens to us. It's our attitude toward what happens to us. Therefore, we should be excited about whatever it is we're doing for Jesus. Now, I get around folks. God gives me the opportunity to go all over the place, preach in different churches, whatever. Occasionally, I run across somebody, some congregations, and they'll be looking stone face at you and this all stoic. Spirit to be moving, they'll say, oh, Brother Aaron, I'm so excited. I'm just plumb trembling. You know what I want to tell them? Show your face. Amen. Let your face express the joy that's within you. Amen. Now I'm talking about attitude and not allowing the situation you live in to live in you. Now, this is not a preacher story that I'm about to tell you. This is actually the truth. Amen. You can Google this. If you'll write down these two words, you can Google it when you get home. Don't Google it now on your smartphones. You're listening to me now, but Google it later. Landfill harmonics. Landfill harmonics. In a town in Paraguay, there's a town built around a large garbage dump. Every day, 1,500 tons of garbage are added to that trash dump. The people make their living by scavenging the dump and seeking things they can recycle or repurpose. Now, the living conditions are just about what you would imagine them to be. The town makes its living off of recycling stuff in a garbage dump. A man named Chavez, a music teacher, came to the town. And where others saw hopelessness and despair, he saw, because he was a music teacher, he saw an orchestra. He told the man who supervised the garbage dump to start looking for anything that he might could recycle and repurpose into musical instruments. He made a cello from an old oil can. He made drums. The drums used to cut off oil can type thing. And he found some old x-ray films and stretched them across the drums and made the head of the drum out of them. He made saxophones and other brass instruments or wood instruments from metal water pipes. And he used spoons for the tuning keys. Today, now this is not made up, this is actual truth. Today, they have a full orchestra made from recycled trash, and he taught the people how to play those instruments. Listen to me. They have toured worldwide. Amen. Listen, they have played the most prestigious venues, and they have even played before royalty. Wow. They call themselves the Landfill Harmonics. They said, now this is going to make you want to shout a little bit. They said, the world sends us their trash. We send back our music. Woo! Oh, hallelujah. Church, are you getting this? The world will send you its trash. But praise God, we're in the recycling and the repurposing business. And we send them out the beautiful melody saying, I'm redeemed by love divine. Glory, glory, Christ is mine. All to him I now resign. For I have been redeemed. Whew. Listen, they were interviewing one lady, and listen, she said this is going to knock your socks off. She said, just because you have nothing doesn't mean you can do nothing. Amen. 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 Speaking of repurposing, sometimes it's us that has to be repurposed, recycled. I may have told you this story the last time I was here. If I did, make like I didn't, because I want to tell it again. A 10-year-old little boy loved judo. Loved judo. That was his life. But he was in a bad car accident. Mangled his left arm. And finally they had to amputate his left arm. Y'all notice I'm making it a point to tell you which arm they amputated. Put that in your memory bank, the left arm. When he began to heal to enough to a point where he could, he began to tell his mom and dad, said, I want to continue with my judo. So they went to the coach to see if there was anything that they could do. And the coach saw something in the young boy that nobody else saw. And he said, sure, I'll continue to teach him judo. So he continued. Day after day, the little boy would go to the gym to train. And the coach would only teach him one move. Every day, day in, day out, week after week, all he would let him practice was one move. And he began to complain to the coach. He said, Coach, teach me something else. He said, no, I'm only going to teach you one offensive move is all I'm going to teach you. Finally, he reached a point. The coach thought he was good enough to put him in a tournament. And he put the little boy in a tournament. Everybody looked at the little one-armed boy in a judo tournament. And they said, well, he ain't got a chance. Surprisingly, he won his first match. Then he won the next match. And then he won the next match. And then he was in the grand final. Him and one more boy. Now, the other boy was bigger than he was more agile than he was, and was probably more apt than he was. There they were, the little two-armed boy and the little one-armed boy.
And amazingly, all through the match, they pretty much wrestled to a stalemate. Till all of a sudden, right near the end of the match, the two-arm boy had a brief moment where he lost concentration for just a second. And when he did, the little one-arm boy saw it. And he executed the only offensive move he knew. And he won the match. Somebody asked the coach afterwards, said, how could he do that? He said, well, said two reasons. First reason is that he has mastered the most difficult move in all of judo. He said the second reason is that when an offensive player executes that move, the only defense that the defensive player has is to grab the left arm of his opponent. Woo! Hallelujah! He didn't have one! Sometimes it's us that has to be repurposed. Sometimes it's us that has to change our tactics. I got a poignant reminder of that this week myself. You guys know that I do a thing called Fresh Fire Ministries. Well, on that website, I put up audio sermons. And sometimes I put word manuscripts with them. Not all the time. It's strange that how when you post something to the internet, you assume that whoever's listening is going to listen in the same dialect that you posted it in. I received an email from a gentleman named Nana Kojo, who lives in Ghana, West Africa. He said, now I'm quoting him, this was humbling, he said, I have been reading and listening to the sermons you post on your website. I also send them to friends and relatives. The challenge most of us have is concerning the audio sermons, which we struggle to hear because of the accent. I therefore appeal to you that, now this next little word is what really hurt my feelings. He said that all the audio sermons be converted to Word documents. And I thought, what? Accent? Me? I don't have an accent. I can understand me perfectly well. Looks like I'm going to be converting some audio sermons to Word documents. If I want to communicate, I got to do what needs to be done. Paul talking said, whatsoever you do. Then he said, do it heartily, with the right attitude and with excitement. But thirdly, he says, as unto the Lord and not to men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Steve Jobs founded Apple Computers. He understood what it took to build excellence in two people. He knew, now listen to what I'm about to say, that most people do not seek excellence naturally. We all tend to default like water. We take the path of least resistance. Forming a new company, he had the opportunity to set an expectation of excellence from the beginning. But he also understood this could only take place if he became the example of the quality he expected. He had to be the yardstick for excellence. Now I want you to listen to what Steve Jobs said. He said, be a yardstick of quality. Some people aren't used to an environment where excellence is expected. Hello, church. Hello. We don't demand excellence anymore. And I'm going to give you an example, and I love singers. I got saved under singing. No formal preaching done the night I got saved. It was just singing. I love singing. And I'm not against any singer. I've done this myself. You ever heard a singer stand up about to sing and say, now don't pay any attention to how I sang this, just listen to the words. Amy, you ever heard a singer do that? Pastor, I'm going to say this to you because they all going to look mad at me when I say this. I want to tell them, well, if that's really the criteria, don't listen to the way you're going to sing it, just listen to the words. Don't sing it. Just read the words. Hello. And I got to look back at you a minute. And don't call yourself a singer. Call yourself a poet. Somebody's sitting there that sings or listens to sings. Oh, I wish so-and-so was here to hear that today. Do what you want to with it. Quality always attracts. Mediocrity breeds indifference. We should inspire and encourage others to do their best as they see us model our best. Amen. I heard a story the other day, and I want you to pay close attention to this story. I heard a story the other day about a man who went on vacation and visited Westminster Abbey, the famous church in England. It just so happened that while he was visiting, that workers had removed the statues from the pulpit area to clean them. They were with their back to the wall, the statues, and it was the first time they had been moved in over 300 years, those statues. Those statues were beautiful. They were intricately carved and fashioned down to the nth degree. Beautiful statues. But amazingly, the workers discovered when they removed the statues to clean them that the back of the statues were carved just as well and just as intricately as the front side of the statue. Now, this is a stunning thing. You know why? Because they knew when they were carving those statues where they were going to go and that the back of the statue would never be seen by human eyes. But you know what they did? They carved the backside just as well as they did the front side. Why did they do that? They did it because they knew that though mankind may never see their workmanship, somebody more important could see their workmanship. There was a holy God who was watching them. And listen to me, they did it as unto the Lord to impress him and not to impress somebody else. I'm here to tell you today, church, the reason I believe that we're in the mess we're in today in churches all across America is because we're not doing what we do for Jesus as unto him, but we're doing it to be seen of men that folks may say, oh, look at our church, or look at them, what they're doing, when in reality, we play to an audience of one. Work as unto the Lord. Now listen, I'm going to drop this plow a little more. They did it because they realized they were working unto the Lord, but they also realized that when you work for the Lord, your work becomes your worship. Oh, my. Let that sink in. When you are doing what God has gifted you to do, like only you can do it, then your work becomes worship to the Lord. And I think so many times we're guilty of taking shortcuts in our work that leads to shortcuts in our worship. I don't know how much further I'll go with this morning, but I want to drop plow a little while. Are we paying attention to the details? Are we always doing the best that we can do? Are we doing just enough to get by? Are we doing for that which people see and not that which God sees? I remember an old song of years ago as a child. There's an all-seeing eye watching you, watching you. And I wonder this morning, I'm not your pastor, and I normally don't preach like this, Because it's not my job to rebuke you. It's my job to encourage you. But I wonder for a moment this morning, if we pull the statues in our lives away from the walls, what would we see on the backside? What would we see when we look where no eye has ever looked before? What would we see? An old song says, give of your best to the master. Well, I think we need to come back to that. It's not just enough to get by. It's not good enough to be good enough anymore. But we serve a God who says, be holy as I am holy. He expects nothing less than our holiness. He expects and deserves nothing less than our best. How many of you would want a preacher who would say, well, church, I've decided in my heart that these areas in my life you aren't going to see anyway. So all I'm going to do is just polish up what you see and make it good enough for you. How many of you want a preacher that way? No, I want one who's doing his very best for his walk to match his talk. Now, somebody needs to say amen right there. How about a singer that says, you'll never see these areas in my life, so don't go looking. But let me just polish up my song. Let me make sure I'm on tempo and on key, and let me hit the notes solid. But don't worry about what's behind what I'm singing. Wow. We need to go back to the laughing part, don't we? We know, we need to go back to earlier in the service, the I will exalt thee part. But I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes things need to be pulled out in our life. And a spotlight needs to be shown. I wonder how many of us would put up with a wife or a husband who said, while I'm around you, all you're going to see is a model husband or a model wife. But don't come looking in the areas that I don't want you to look in. Because if I'm not in front of you, then I'm going to go run around and have an affair with somebody else. And I'm going to do this and do that. Oh, but while I'm in your sight, depart your seeing, it'll be all right. How many of y'all would put up with a spouse like that? Good as I love mine, and as far as I know I'm way over my head when it comes to good-looking wives and good wives, good moral wives. And, hey, I'm married up. My motto is, if you can't marry up, why get married? Somebody help me a minute right there. As nice as mine is, good looking, if she's doing that, no, she's going to have to go. Because I don't want it to be just in the parts I can see. There's a part I can't see. And my trust has to be in her. That when she's not around me, when I'm not seeing her, her love for me constrains her to keep the hidden part pure.
Friend, this is Brother Aaron. It's my prayer that something you've heard on the broadcast today has spoken to your heart. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, today would be a wonderful day to meet Him. Let me tell you, there's no magic words to pray. Just simply the best way you know how, call on God in prayer and ask Him to come into your heart and your life and be your Lord and Savior, and He'll do that. Perhaps you know Him as your Savior but haven't been living for Him. Then again, there's no magic words. Just the best way you know how, from the very bottom of your heart, call out to the Lord and ask Him to restore to you the joy of His salvation in your life. And my friend, I promise you, if you'll do that in faith, either one, He'll be faithful to come into your heart and life and restore life to you.
We would love to have the opportunity to stand with you in prayer. So give us a call at 706-302-9162 or 1-800-511-9536
and tell us if you prayed either one of those prayers. And also, visit us on the web, www.freshfireministries.com.
All right. Hope to see you next week right here. Bye-bye.